life of King Asa. You may remember that when the Lord spoke to Solomon and to Jeroboam, the Lord set before them the example of David, and the Lord said, if you walk in the ways of David, then I'll bless you, and I will keep you. Now of all the kings that followed, there were only four of whom it says they walked in the ways of David. Among the kings of Israel, the 10 tribes, there were not any. Of the 2-tribe kingdom of Judah, there were 4. Now there were a number of kings of whom it says they did that which was right. But there were only 4 of whom it says they walked in the ways of David. And I'd like to speak about those 4 in turn in our meetings this week. Those 4 were Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. It says of each of those 4 that they walked in the ways of David. Now I'm sorry to say that none of the 4 ended their lives at their best. I wish I could say they did. I think perhaps the nearest approach to it was Josiah, and we'll be speaking of him later on, the Lord willing, in the week. I think he was the nearest to ending his life at his best, but he didn't quite end his life at his very best. And as for the others, they were very far from it. Now the life of Asa is given to us in 2 Chronicles, chapters 14, 15, and 16. Now, I want to speak of each of those 3 chapters, but I should like now to read the middle one, chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those days there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the country. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage, and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the 3rd month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their hearts, and they sought him with all their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol, and stamped it, and burnt it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Now I should like again to ask the Lord's blessing. Gracious God and Father, we unite our hearts in the things we have already said to Thee, and we just again acknowledge our dependence upon Thee. We pray that Thou wilt guide us by Thy Holy Spirit. We pray that Thou wilt make Thy Word to be living and operative in the heart and mind and life of each of us. And we ask Thee, our Father, to conform us each to the image of Thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. The story of the life of Asa interests me very much, because I noticed some years ago that in chapter 14 we have a record of the beginning of Asa's reign, and in chapter 14 we see the evidence of a man of God, of a man of faith, and of a man of spiritual power. And then when we move over to chapter 16, we see in the closing days of Asa, a man who lacked the faith that he had in chapter 14, a man who was not obedient to God, rather a man who was rebellious against God, a man who expressed that rebellion in a very vigorous way. We see a man who was dealt with by God in chastening, and we see a man who died in spiritual disgrace. And I wondered to myself, what could have happened in the life of Asa to change him from the man he was in chapter 14 to the man he was in chapter 16? And it occurred to me, as no doubt it would to you, perhaps something happened in chapter 15 which accounts for the change from chapter 14 to chapter 16. Now the amazing thing is this, and I'll be speaking of it later in the meeting, because I want to speak first of his condition in chapter 14, then his condition in chapter 16, and then the reason for the change in chapter 15. But the striking thing is this, that the incident that, to my mind, explains the change in Asa from a man of God to a man after the flesh was something that every commentator I have ever read commends him for. And instead of being a commendable thing, in my opinion, it was the thing that took him out of the spirit and put him into the activity of the flesh. Now before we look into that chapter 15, which we have just read, which to my mind is very instructive, I should like first to look at chapter 14, and see the man that Asa was in the beginning of his reign, and then at chapter 16, and see the man that he was at the end of his reign. In chapter 14, we have this. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. Now I told you that Asa was one of the men of whom it says that he walked in the ways of David, but you don't read that in Chronicles, you read it in 1 Kings 15. If you want to look it up, we needn't do it now, but it's 1 Kings 15:11. It says that Asa walked in the ways of David his father. I just want to reassure you that it is said of him that he was one of those men who walked after the pattern of David's life. He not only did that which was right, as many other kings did, but he also walked in the ways of David. Now it says in verse 3 that he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and he broke down the images, and he cut down the gold. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. He took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Now notice this. And he built 10 cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built, and they prospered. I want to pause there to suggest this lesson to us. When Asa began his reign, he evidently determined that he was going to walk in the ways of David. He began his reign as a man of prayer. He says, we have besought the Lord, and the Lord has answered us, and the Lord has given us quiet. And while he probably didn't know how long it was going to last, it turns out that it lasted for 10 years. Now what did he do? I know what a great many people would do. They would say, my, this is fine. We don't have any war. Let's figure out where we can go for a vacation. Let's take it easy. Because now we've got a nice, quiet, easy time, and there are no enemies on the horizon, and so we can have a nice, easy life. Now, Asa didn't say that. Asa said rather this. He said, brethren, the Lord has been good to us. We have asked the Lord to give us a time of rest, and he has done it. Let us use this time for him. Let us build these cities. Let us fence them around. Let us build gates and bars. Let us fortify ourselves so that if trouble comes, we are in a position to meet it. Let us make good use of the opportunities that God has given us. That's the making of a man of God. We read in the Epistle of Jude, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How do you use your time? Did you ever think that you would like to have a good knowledge of the Bible? Well, I couldn't tell you how many times people have come to me and have said, can you tell me the name of a book that will give me a good comprehensive knowledge of the Bible? And I always say, I sure can. I know just the book for you. They say, that's fine, what is it? I say, here it is. Oh, they say, I don't mean that. I say, no, you don't, but I do. Because there is no other book that will give you a good comprehensive knowledge of the Bible but this one. And if you don't read this one, let me assure you, you will never get a good comprehensive knowledge of the Bible. There's no other way to get it. Now look, what you know about the Bible doesn't depend on your preacher, it depends on you. If you do not build up yourself on your most holy faith, there is nobody in the wide world who can do it for you. Nobody can put into your mind the knowledge of the Word of God but you. It is your mind. I have some friends in Windsor, Ontario, And they have one daughter. And the mother was telling this daughter what she ought to do one time. And the girl and she said to her mother, respectfully enough too, because she is really a child of God and she is an obedient child, and she wasn't disrespectful, but she said, "Mother, you don't live in me. You can't think for me, I have to think for myself." She wasn't disrespectful. She was simply letting her mother know, respectfully enough, that she had to make her own decision. Her life is her life. And she lives it before God. And she does. She's respectful and she's a godly girl. I can bear witness to that. But the point is, each one of us lives our own life. You can't live my life. I can't live your life. I can store God's word in my mind, but I can't store it in your mind. You can store God's word in your mind, but you couldn't put it into my mind. People often say, if we just had a better preacher, well, what you would have would be a better preacher, but not a better knowledge of the word. The knowledge of the word doesn't depend on the preaching. You can listen to the best preaching in the country and not know the word of God any better than you do. What you get out of the Bible is what you get out of the Bible. You're the only one who can get it. Now, Asa said, "Brethren, the Lord has given us an opportunity. Let us use it." I was in the home of a brother some years ago who said to me, "We have this farm." What do you mean by that? Why? He pointed to the bookshelf. 35 volumes, Darwin's collected writings. Well, I thought that's very good. That's on the bookshelf. We have the truth. Where do we have it? We have it on the bookshelf. Now the problem is, how am I going to get that truth off the bookshelf and into my heart and mind? I have to do that. Darby can't do that for me. Darby can write 35 books. But I have to absorb the truth. Whether I get help from Darby or whoever I get help from, that's secondary. There are lots of help. God intends we should get help. But we have to first know what God says. And then profit by whatever helps are available. And as we do, we learn the meaning of God's word. But nobody can do that for you but you. Ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You will never get anything that you do not glean yourself. You can listen to all the preaching that may be available, but what you get will be what you dig out and what you build up. Don't blame it on somebody else, and don't expect someone else to do it for you. Because nobody can. Only you can do that. So Asa said, "Brethren, now God has given us this. Let's profit by it. For 10 years they built." Why, you may say, you don't need that. You don't have any enemies. Why are you building those cities? Why those walls? Why that protection? Why that defense? Well, Asa said, this is our opportunity. Now at the end of 10 years, something happened. Verse 8. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 284,000. All these were mighty men of valor, that's 580,000 men. Well, that's a good sized army. But it says there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000, that's 1,000,000. And 300 chariots, and he came to Marishah, and that's almost twice as many men as Asa had. Asa had a mighty army of 580,000 men, but Zerah the Ethiopian had 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. Now what is Asa going to do? Well, Asa was 45. This is what he said. Verse 10. Asa went out against them. They set the battle in array in the valley of Sephatha at Marishah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and he said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power." And he said, "Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. let not man prevail against thee. Now you see, Asa was fortified in more ways than one. He not only built fenced cities, but Asa had really fortified himself in his soul. Here's a man who walked with God, and he lived with God. And when a mighty enemy came against him, Asa said, Lord, it's nothing with you to help whether with many or with them that have no power. We're nothing, but you have all power. Help us, O Lord our God. Let not the enemy prevail against thee. Well, the result of that is easy to see. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoil, and they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and they carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and they returned to Jerusalem. Now that was the beginning of Asa's reign. Then came a time when there was a certain amount of agitation. We read in chapter 15 and verse 10 that in the 15th year of his reign they made a covenant with God. Now we'll come back to that chapter 15, but I'd like us to look at the last verse. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Now from 15 to 35 is 20 years. In the beginning of his reign, he had 10 years, and in 10 years he fortified himself so that when an enemy came against him, he could meet him in the name of the Lord. Now he had 20 years. What did he do in that 20 years? Well, look at the next chapter, and you can hardly believe your eyes at what you see. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was betwixt my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. Think of this. Here's the man who, some 25 years before this, was able to say, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Now he isn't faced by an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. He's only faced by Baasha, the king of Israel. And this same man who made his boast in God takes the treasures out of the house of the Lord and gives them to the ungodly Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and he says, there's a league between you and me. You come and protect me. And instead of his dependence being in God, his dependence was in man. To see a person decline, to see somebody who was a man of God, a man of faith, a man of trust and power, and to see him now afraid before Baasha, the king of Israel, and to see him take the very treasures out of the house of God and give them away to a heathen king and say, my trust is in you. What can happen to a man? Well, we'll go back to that, but let me go on from here first, and I want to show you how much farther he got away from God. You think this can't happen? This happens all the time. This is the record of the majority of the people of God. When we start out, we're strong for the Lord. and something comes in, and we're not so strong for the Lord. And do you know that many of the children of God in their last days do the most foolish things? And many of the children of God who were strong for the Lord in the beginning end their lives in the flesh and not in the spirit. And end their lives sometimes as a detriment to the testimony of the gospel instead of helping to strengthen the things of God. Many times they become a source of weakness. Now let's go on with Asa. It says, verse 4, Then Hadad hearkened unto King Asa. He sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ejon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah, and he let the work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. Now you might say, well, it succeeded, didn't it? He put his trust in Ben-Hadad, and Ben-Hadad delivered him. What more do you want? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 7. And at that time Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, the king of Judah, and he said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Asa, you've lost something. You've lost something more than you know. You were God's man. God was using you. Now God isn't going to use you. I don't know of anything more sad than for a servant of God to be put on the shelf. To say, the Lord could use you up to now, but something has come into your life now, and God isn't going to use you anymore. He says, Asa, the king of Syria could have been put down by you, and instead of putting him down, you put him up. Instead of putting him down, you made him your master and your deliverer instead of being able to maintain your mastery as a child of God. You know there's a scripture that says in 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now when Asa was a man of faith, he could put down the Ethiopians though they had twice as many men as he. But when he put his trust in the arm of flesh, instead of putting down the enemies, he gave place to them. There's a scripture in Romans 6 that says, Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. If you're going to submit yourself to the enemy, you'll be a servant to the enemy. And that's exactly what he did. If you're going to put your trust in the arm of the flesh, you'll be subservient to the flesh. You'll never be the man of God using again. Never again. You're on the shelf. You've lost your opportunity to be the instrument of victory for the children of God. Now he says in verse 8, Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Now verse 9 is to me one of the most precious verses in the Bible. It's the verse that God has used for blessing to me. I want to tell you how he did, but first of all, let's read the verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And then he says, Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wolves. You've had quiet now, a 10-year period, a 20-year period, you'll never have quiet again. You're going to have wolves for the rest of your life. But this first part of verse 9. Many years ago, when I was a young Christian, I used to hear a great deal about being right with God. And I used to hear about trusting the Lord and what God would do in answer to faith. And a question arose in my mind. It may seem foolish, but it wasn't foolish to me. I used to think to myself, well, suppose I am right with God. Suppose I get exercised now about my life and I'm ready to judge anything that's wrong and I want to be right with God and I really trust in Him. How's the Lord going to know that? Here I am, I'm just a young fellow and one man out of a couple of billion people in the world. How's the Lord going to know that? Now that might sound foolish to you, but to me it came as a real question. And then the Lord directed me to this verse. And it gave me the answer to that verse. And you know that since then, I found quite a few people that have the same problem. And it has been my privilege to point them to that same verse. And it's been a help to quite a few people. And this was the answer. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is looking for just such a man as that. Because there aren't too many of us. There aren't too many of us. And God is searching for a man like that. God wouldn't miss it because God is looking for just that. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. Where is there a man whose heart is perfect toward Him? There is a man. When God sees the man, God shows Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. The minute you get right with God and you really cry to God and look to Him, God sees that. God is looking for just exactly that. And when God sees that, God answers to that. And God shows Himself strong on the behalf of that man. And there was Asaph in chapter 14, and when he cried to God, God didn't miss that. God said, look at Asaph crying to me. See what I do to these Ethiopians. But when God looked in chapter 16, what did he see? He saw Asaph taking the treasures out of the house of God, and sending them down to Ben-Hadad, the heathen king of Syria, saying, Ben-Hadad, my trust is in you. No wonder the prophet said, herein thou hast done foolishly. From this time on, you won't have peace anymore. God has been good to you. Now God is going to deal with you in chastening. You're going to have war. Now look how Asaph took that. Verse 10. Then Asaph was wroth with the seer, and he put him in the prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. Here's a man who proves himself to be out of communion with God. Because when a man of God comes to tell him that he has done foolishly, he gets in a rage and he puts that man in prison. Well, you remember what Paul said. Paul said, I suffer bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You can put the messenger in prison, but you can't put the message in prison. You can't shut up the message by putting the messenger in prison. A lot of people have tried that. They have tried to get rid of the message by killing the messenger. You can kill the messenger, but you can't kill the message. When God sends a message, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You can never get rid of God's word by abusing his messenger. Some people do that today. Hear something they don't like and they abuse the one that tells them. But you know, you can abuse the messenger, but you can't destroy the message. And so Asaph put this man in prison, and then it says at the end of verse 10, and Asaph oppressed some of the people at the same time. Here's a man completely out of communion with God. And what does he do? He abuses the people of God. You know, when you see somebody abusing the people of God, that's one of the evidences that he's out of communion with God. Because a man who's in communion with God doesn't abuse God's people. One of the evidences that we love God is that we love those that are begotten of God. And if we don't love those that are begotten of God, it's a prima facie case that we don't love God. And when a man abuses the people of God, it's evidence that he's out of communion with God, and so it was with him. He put the prophet in prison, and at the same time he began to oppress and abuse the people. The evidence that a man was not moved by the Spirit of God. He was acting in the flesh. It isn't the Spirit of God that abuses God's people. Peter says we ought not even to render railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, because we're called to inherit a blessing. Even if somebody abuses us, we ought not to abuse them in return. How much less if they don't abuse us? So as Asa is here showing that he was completely out of communion with God. Now verse 11. And behold the acts of Asa, first and last. Lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physician. There's a man who's lost his confidence in God. When God reproved him by his word, Asa resisted it. And when God dealt with him in chastening, Asa didn't trust in the Lord, but he trusted rather to the physician. Now this is not an argument for divine healing. It's an argument for submission of our souls to the dealings of God. That's what it is. What Asa should have done was to have said, Lord, I recognize you are dealing with me. And I recognize that you are righteous and I have been disobedient and sinful. And Asa should have cast himself on the Lord. He didn't. He sought to the physician and not to the Lord. And it says in verse 13, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. This is a man who walked in the ways of David, mind. This is a man who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord when he began. And it says they buried him in his own sepulchers, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him. Now I have no doubt that that burning was meant in Asa's honor. These were spices and perfumes, and this burning was made in Asa's honor. But that's what men did. I'd be very, very sure that in the day of Christ, there's going to be a very great burning for him, and it won't be in his honor. It won't be spices and perfumes. It will be the burning up of that which could have been an abiding work for God, but which turned out to be a work of the flesh, a work that was contrary to God. Now I'd like to go back to chapter 15 and see what happened that changed Asa from the man he was in chapter 14 to the man he became in chapter 16. Excuse me, I have to drink this water. Now here we have in verse 1 of chapter 15 the incident that altered the life of Asa. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye forsake him, he'll be found, if ye seek him, he'll be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, this man Azariah, the son of Oded, was not speaking about salvation. He was speaking about the very thing that Asa needed to be concerned about, and that was his communion with God. What Azariah, the son of Oded, said to Asa is very similar to what the Lord Jesus says to us. With regard to our communion with God in prayer, the Lord says, if you do not forgive those who trespass against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses against him. He isn't speaking about salvation, but he's speaking about the communion of the believer with him, which enables him to offer prevailing prayer. And the Lord says, if your heart is not right with God and man, then God will not answer your prayers. That's exactly what Azariah, the son of Obed, is saying to Asa. He said, Asa, the Lord has given you a wonderful victory, but mine, don't get puffed up. Don't get away from God in your soul. As long as you go on with God, God will go on with you. But if you get away from God, God will be far away from you. He isn't saying your soul will be lost. If you're really saved, and I'm sure Asa was, when he walked in the ways of David, that wasn't a pretense. I'm sure the man was really saved. But Azariah is saying, Asa, it's up to you. If you cease to walk in obedience to the will of God, you're going to lose the power of God in your life. And he then screwed that. Well, at first Asa took it to heart. He says in verse 3, now for a long time, Israel has been without a true God, without the teaching priest, without the law, but when they in their troubles had turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the country. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. You notice that Azariah recognized God as the cause of their trouble. God did vex them with adversity. Now let me pause there just to make this suggestion. When adversity comes into the life of a believer, it is not for me to say to that believer, God's hand is on you. But I believe it's right for that believer to say to the Lord, what are you saying to me? With regard to each other, God wants us to show sympathy. But with regard to ourselves, God wants us to hear his voice. I knew a brother years ago who used to call on the sick. And how do you think he accosted them when he went into the sick room? I've often thought he'd have been better off not to go. He'd go into a sick room and he'd say, what have you been doing now that the Lord's hand is on you? What a great comfort this would be. I don't think Job would have welcomed him. You know, that isn't the attitude in which we are to approach those who are in suffering or distress. It is for us to sympathize with them. But on the other hand, if distress comes to me, then I believe that while others may sympathize with me, and it is right that they should, I believe it is a good thing for me if I look up to God and say, Lord, are you saying something to me? And if you are, I'd like to understand what you want to tell me. I believe that would be well. Now he says, God vex them with adversity. If God does that, it's a good thing not to miss his voice. Because if you do, you may miss a blessing that God is trying to give you. You know, God speaks to us in different ways. Sometimes God speaks to us through his word. Sometimes God gives us a conviction in our souls. Sometimes God deals with us in our circumstances. It's a good thing to hear God's voice however it comes. If you read something in the Word of God that speaks to you, submit to it and obey it. If God gives you a conviction in your soul, don't resist it. Submit to it and obey it. If God vexes you with adversity, you ask him, Lord, you show me what you want me to understand through this. Now let us not go around judging each other. That would be a wrong thing and a harmful thing. But let us be willing to let the Lord speak to us. Now he says, verse 7, be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage, and he put away the abominable idols out of the land and so on. Verse 9, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them. Verse 10, so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. Verse 12,
And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Now that was good. Listen to the next verse. That whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, with trumpets, with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and they sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Now everything was fine until the next verse. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa. Now I'm not going to take the time to go into it, but Maacah was really his grandmother. But she's always called his mother. I have an idea that Asa's mother died when he was born. And his grandmother brought him up. And in relation to Asa, Maacah is always called his grandmother, although elsewhere she is said to be the mother of Abijah, who was Asa's father. And she was the daughter of Absalom, and she was the wife of Rehoboam. Now here. Also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it in the bookkeeping. Every commentator I have ever read has said that was a noble act on the part of Asa. Do you think it was? What was the oath? The oath was, whoever would make an idol, whether small or great, whether man or woman, should be put to death. But here's my dear old grandmother. And you know, she's been a mother to me since I was born. And you really wouldn't expect me to put my dear old grandmother to death, would you? Now, it's true she has made an idol. Of course, if it was your grandmother, that would be easy. I would know what to do about your grandmother, but my grandmother, you know. Isn't it amazing how different it becomes when it's your dear old grandmother, who's been a mother to you from the time you were born? Now look, Solomon was led astray by his wife. Rehoboam, I say his wife, by his many wives. Rehoboam was led astray by his mother. Asa was led astray by his grandmother. Isn't it interesting how the relationships of life have an effect on us? This is why you need to be guarded. This is why the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is why the Lord Jesus said, if a man loves father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. This is what he meant. If you're going to be more interested in your dear old grandmother than you are in the claims of God, you might as well give up. That's what made Asa the man he was in chapter 16. Because his grandmother came before God. I'm positive, if it had been the grandmother of anybody else in Israel, Asa would have said, you know the oath. You know what we said, small or great, man or woman. Doesn't make any difference, whoever it is. They'll be put to death, and they shouted and blew the trumpets, and they swear with their whole heart, and they sought the Lord, they meant it. Or except Asa. He thought he did. I'm sure if you had said to Asa, well, you don't really mean that, he'd have been highly insulted. What do you mean I don't mean that? Of course I mean that. Who are they? Where is the person? Right here. Your dear old grandmother who brought you up from infancy. Oh, well, I'll break down the idol. I'll grind it up and throw it in the river. I'll depose her from being queen. That's all very well, but God didn't say that. The oath was, shall be put to death. I believe had it been anybody else, they'd have died. Look, The Lord Jesus says, mortify the deeds of the body. You say, well, I'll depose them. But the Lord didn't say that. I'll take this or that away. No, the Lord says, put to death. Mortify. Crucify self. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. That's the oath. Do we do it? Well, you say for everybody except my dear grandma. Now, Maacah was quite a character. Maacah was the daughter of Absalom, and there was a time when Absalom was king. Of course, he was a usurper, but there was a time when Absalom was on the throne, and David spoke of him as king. Maacah was the daughter of a king. She was married to Rehoboam. She was the wife of a king. She was the mother of Abijah. She was the mother of a king. She was the grandmother of Asa. She was the daughter of a king, the wife of a king, the mother of a king, the grandmother of a king. Well, you say, Maacah was a notable character, but she was an idolatress. And the word of God said, or the covenant at any rate said, whoever, man or woman, great or small, whoever worships an idol shall be put to death. And that was what Maacah deserved. And I believe in the sight of God, Maacah was a lost sinner. I don't believe Maacah ever became saved at all. The daughter of Absalom, a rebel against God. The wife of Rehoboam, a man who rebelled against God. The mother of Abijah, a man who had high talk in Chronicles, but a very low walk in Kings. And the grandmother of Asa, and she was the means of turning Asa from being a man of God to being a man after the flesh. Do you wonder why the Word of God says we need to fortify ourselves? And it isn't only when we're young. We need to fortify ourselves when we're old. Because there are many people who in the days of their youth are out and out for Christ, who as time goes on, allow the flesh to get into their lives and the world and the things of the world, and they lose that depth of spirituality, and they end their lives in the discard instead of ending our lives at our very best for God. And I believe we need to be constantly on the alert and to be conscious of the temptations of Satan from different angles, so that we resist these temptations and keep ourselves in close communion with the Lord, entirely dependent on Him. Now, if the Lord wills, in our next study, we'd like to take up the life of Jehoshaphat, and following that, the life of Hezekiah. Each of these presents some very interesting studies, I believe, and I trust that the Lord will enable us to be out to each of these meetings. I see that the hour is late. Perhaps we can omit the closing hymn. We might just look up to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Father, again we come to Thee through the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son. We thank Thee for giving Him to be our Savior. And we are reminded in Thy Word that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. We pray, our Father, that Thou wilt help us each to be conscious of the attacks upon us by the enemy of our souls, and we pray Thee to keep us in close and conscious communion with Thee, knowing that He that dwelleth in you is greater than he that is in the world. We know, our Father, that when our trust is in Thee, and we walk in obedience to Thy will as revealed in Thy Word, in the power of Thy Holy Spirit, that no attack of Satan can ever turn us aside. Now, our Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless each one here. We pray for those who are not here tonight, and we ask Thee to minister with Thy grace and Thy truth to them. And so we commit ourselves to Thy continued care as we give Thee thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.